You ever wonder, like, for me, like, you ever wonder why things happen? Like, we put so much energy and effort into our Christmas Eve services, and then we get the weather like we've had the last couple of days. And sometimes I don't question God, but sometimes I have questions for God. Like, why? God, you know what we were doing. You knew we were going to make this big plan. We were going to invite people in. They were going to hear about Jesus. You couldn't have held the weather off till, like, tomorrow? You know, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, not a white Christmas Eve. Like, why? Why does the chaos happen? Like, for me, there's things that I wrestle with often. And one of those things is, like, the Christmas story. Maybe not the parts of the Christmas story that you think. For me, the parts I wrestle with, I don't really wrestle with the virgin birth. That was predicted centuries before Jesus came. He would be born of a virgin. And when that happened, it's pretty cool. I don't wrestle so much with the prophecies that were fulfilled. So many ancient prophecies all fulfilled with the birth of Jesus. Really, for me, the part of the Christmas story that I wrestle the most with is the chaos. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've got the best intentions every year for Christmas to decorate the house just the way you want it, or to put the presents and get the perfect present for every person you buy. And then you get down to today and you're like, I got to go shopping. I got to get more. My Amazon didn't deliver, like, so many things that caused the chaos. Maybe for you, it's the 6 dinners you have to drag your family to in the next 48 hours. For some of us, the chaos of Christmas is crazy. The chaos of the very first Christmas was crazy. Mary, pregnant, not by her fiance, not by her husband, but by the Holy Spirit. And then to have to explain it to him. Hey, Joe, I know we've never done anything to cause a baby, but I'm pregnant. The drama that would ensue, the conversations that had to happen with friends, with family, with close people around. And then to lead up to the moment where Mary would give birth to the Messiah, to Jesus. And just before she does, hey, let's take a road trip on a donkey for 5 days. Maybe more. I mean, if it would have been my wife on the back of the donkey that far along in the pregnancy, it would have been a week because of the bathroom breaks every 7 minutes. I mean, the drama that all ensued with the chaos and the noise and the confusion to arrive at the town they needed to go into labor, and then to find out there's no place to stay, only to seek refuge and take shelter in a barn. What chaos. What confusion. If the God of the universe was going to come and live with us, to come and enter and walk with his creation as a babe, wouldn't it make sense if it would have started like in the most luxurious hospital ever? The most prestige room that the entirety of the world would have stopped and taken focus on that evening. And instead it happened quietly in a stable in the middle of the evening. What chaos, what confusion. Maybe the chaos of your Christmas is a little bit different. Maybe the tabloids, if it was today, if it was taking pictures and we were doing the Christmas story lived out today, you can imagine the drama filled up on the tabloids at the supermarket. You can imagine the people that would read, "Will Joe stay with Mary? Is the baby even his?" Like, you can imagine the drama filled behind it. The reviews, the TripAdvisor reviews of the inn. The savior of the world is coming to stay in your hotel and you couldn't find a room. Bankrupted because TripAdvisor was so mean in the reviews. Like, there would be so much more chaos to today than what I've been completely and authentically made aware of in my walk with Jesus. And what we see so many times as we read through the scriptures is that God is so good at fulfilling his purposes in the chaos. We have this misunderstanding sometimes that following Jesus eliminates challenges and struggles and chaos in our life. And the reality is, as long as we are here on the earth, we will face tough times, challenges, and chaos, even at Christmas. But Jesus was born in chaos. If Jesus would have been born to the son of a king, people would have said things like, "Look what position and power can do." If Jesus would have been born to the son of someone who was very influential, people would have said, "Look what popularity can do." If Jesus would have been born to someone with lots of money, everyone would have said, "Look what affluence can do." But Jesus was born into poverty. Jesus was born into challenges. Jesus was born into chaos, which leaves us with one conclusion. Look what our God can do. I don't know what chaos looks like for you for Christmas. Maybe for chaos for you is the fact that you're going to have to provide presents and you feel the pressure for your kids and for your family and for your extended family and your coworkers. And there's so many people that need presents, you're not even sure if you can keep the electricity on next week. But maybe for you, the chaos of your Christmas is that doctor visit you had a couple weeks ago that you thought was going to be normal and turned into horrible news. Maybe for you, the chaos of Christmas is that you're going to go home tonight and you'll spend time alone. Maybe for you, the chaos of Christmas is that you had that relationship you were so dependent on and now it's faded, maybe even fallen flat on its face. Maybe the chaos of Christmas for you is just the sadness of this time of year, reminded of a lost loved one. And the chaos of Christmas, it can take us over. It can be overwhelming. You know, growing up,
And maybe you've seen the same, maybe you had the same. We always had nativity scenes around the house. In fact, in our house now, there's about 7,000. We have quite a few. And the nativity scene, you might recognize, maybe you used to go over to grandma's house and grandma had a porcelain nativity scene on the counter that you were never allowed to touch. Anybody else have a grandma like that? And no matter what you saw on the nativity scene, the setup was always very familiar. You had everything kind of centralized, located around one important figure, little baby Jesus, the cute savior of the world. Now, no matter where you come from, no matter where you go, no matter what your faith background is, you could drive by someone's house, see an outdoor nativity set just like this, and you would recognize when things were out of place. You would recognize if Joseph was back here in the distance. You would recognize if the donkey made it in for the front row seat. Get back here, donkey. You would recognize... I can't carry him. What am I doing? You would recognize that there's chaos in Christmas. You would notice. But in that first chaotic Christmas, there's a great reminder for you and for I. That Jesus was born into chaos. That Jesus was born into challenges. So that never could you or I say or think or utter the statement, no one knows what I'm going through. Because Jesus, God with us, came and lived in every scenario that we might ever experience. He lived in the challenges. He lived in the chaos. He was born into chaos. He lived through the torture, through the pain, through the people that would backstab him. He lived through relationships that broke down. He lived through everything that you and I might live through. So we are at our wits' end. We can cry out and say, no one knows except Jesus knows. And he can tell you, I've been there with all authenticity and honesty. He can tell you, I've been there and I've overcome not only that, but overcome the grave. And he's given us the power to do the same. The first Christmas story is a story of chaos. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, this is the birth of the Messiah. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, and while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, and he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, he said, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the promise and the message of the Lord through its prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus was not content to remain in the throne room of heaven and cast down his instruction of how to live for us just to be obedient because of the position of the authority that he had. And while the old covenant operated much like that, Jesus came and changed the way we connect to our God. You know, at the Smith house, after raising four kids up and trying to tell them, you can't touch the nativity, you can't touch the nativity, you can't touch the nativity, enough times, finally, my wife, who's much more intelligent than me, bought the toy version of the nativity. So we have this little Fisher-Price toy version we set up every year, and at some point, each of our kids has taken their turns playing with the little thing, making the noise, moving them around, sometimes making the same smells, and they would put it all together. And I tried as a dad, I tried as often as I could to get down on the floor to sit down next to him, especially with our youngest, Adley. She's 10, she still likes to move him around. And I would sit down on the floor next to her and I would show her when she was done, this is how we correctly arrange the nativity. You know, we start with Jesus in the center, we have Mary and Joseph close by, wise men and shepherds to the right and to the left, animals out to the sides. And it was fun because I got to show her. Jesus wasn't content just to cast down his instruction. He came to earth to show us what it looks like to live a godly life, a righteous life, a holy life. He came to show us, not just to tell us what to do, but to use his life as a real-time demonstration of how to live. After he would die, be resurrected, and ascend into the heaven, the Apostle Paul would come and he would give us incredible instructions in so simple form of Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves, don't look out for only your own interests, but look out for the interests of others too. Why so significant? Verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, that he came from the heavens to model for us. Though he was God, he did not take equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. And he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of the highest honor, and he gave him the name above all other names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow on heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue would declare Jesus is Lord to the glory of God our Father. What a powerful gift. That Jesus, the Messiah, came as the Savior. That he came as the example. That he came to show us what it looks like to live differently. And as a follower, as a believer of Christ, that should affect the way we live. That should affect the way we interact with people. It's moving over to make room in our aisle for someone we don't know. It's going and expressing fierce kindness to people that live in our neighborhood. It's loving our neighbor even when we don't even like them. It's showing grace to our spouse even when we're frustrated. It's being gracious and forgiving with our kids even when they act like kids. It's being generous even in times where we feel stretched. It's living differently for Christ. Jesus set the example, proved the example of what God has done time and time again, that he would take up ordinary people like Mary and Joseph to do supernatural, extraordinary things. Scripture is filled with people who are ordinary, people who are insignificant to everyone else, and God called them and raised them up to do incredible things. And can I promise you that that didn't end with the birth of Jesus? That didn't end with the death of the apostles? That our God is still in the business of taking ordinary people like you and I and raising them up to do incredibly powerful kingdom things. Taking the addict and raising them up to be a powerful evangelist, taking the down and outer and raising them up to be a disciple maker, taking the person who was belittled and put down and smashed to pieces only to see the healing take place in Christ, that they may go and counsel other people and love other people, taking a little old farmer and turning him into a pastor. God is the God of taking what is so insignificant, what is so simple, what is so normal, and raising them out of the chaos. So what does the Christmas chaos look like for you? What does the Christmas chaos look like after Christmas? For me, I think there's a little bit of a cliche in saying maybe the phrase you've heard before, remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. And I would ask you to take that just a little bit deeper, to turn our attention to the manger. But for the past 1,700 years or so, we've celebrated this birth of Christ. That may not be the accurate day, but it's a good time to pause and to reflect that Jesus, Emmanuel, is God with us. That he came to be here. And as we've gathered, we've put together this incredible, inaccurate nativity scene. I can't imagine a setting where you're in a barn with a woman screaming and animals looking peacefully in. I can't imagine a scene where people from all walks of life are gathered so quietly looking. My wife and I have had four kids, and every one of the four kids, I've got the privilege of being in the birthing room. There was nothing silent about those nights. There was nothing calm to be speaking of until like age 2.5. And yet we have this picturesque, perfect nativity. You know, for our kids, when we started setting this guy out, 1 year we got a puppy. And our puppy tried to turn Christmas into Easter. He tried to assassinate baby Jesus. And he took off with him. It was crazy, it was cool, because 3 days later he brought him back. That's not true, but how cool would that be? What happened was we had a few days in our home where Jesus had been misplaced. Where Jesus was no longer in the picture. And it didn't quite fit right. It didn't quite look right. There was something significant missing. And I might be so bold to say that maybe for some of us, in this season of life, in the busyness of life, in the stage of life, maybe if we were to make a nativity scene picture of your family, of your life, of what's going on, maybe Jesus didn't get completely misplaced and your dog's trying to kill him. Maybe he's just made his way off to the side. Maybe he's no longer stuck in the middle. He's just a part. He's a component of your life, but there are other things that have taken more significant importance. Maybe for you, you're in that phase of life where family is everything, and family has taken center stage for you, and family is what you live for, and family is what you do, and you're trying to provide for your kids, and you're creating opportunities for your kids, and they run you ragged, and they run you all over the place, and you're trying to do all these things because your family is so important, and family is important, but family isn't to be the center of our life. Maybe for you, maybe it's time. Maybe you've got so much going on that you're just running around and you're ragged and you have these intentions of starting a Bible reading plan and you get to the end of your day and you open your Bible and you're asleep. Maybe you're trying to work so many things into your day that it just gets overwhelming and exhausting. Maybe time is just something that you wish you could make more of and you keep promising, when I have more time, I'll do more things. Maybe for you, it's work. Maybe you're starting out in your career. Maybe you're a long time in your career and you're looking for that promotion. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a coach and you're just hoping a little bit better, a little bit more, and I can step up the ladder. Maybe if I could just get a little bit more work in so I'm clocking in 5, 6, 7 days a week, giving it all I got. And when I get far enough down the road, then things will calm down. When I get the promotion, then I'll have more time. Maybe for you it's comfort. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you've put in time and you were just ready for somebody else to take over. Maybe COVID got you out of the habit of getting up on early Sunday mornings and it's just easier to stay in my pajamas. And sometimes I watch and sometimes I don't. Maybe it's such a hassle to get the kids riled up and get them to church. It's just easier. You don't understand the week I've had, Pastor. And then I come here and you do things like tell me I need to be kind and forgive people and be generous. I ain't got time for that, Pastor. I'm tired. I need comfort. And we've moved comfort to the center of our lives. You know, the struggle is the challenges. That Jesus didn't come here, born as a babe, leaving the throne of heaven, landing in a manger to be a complement to our life. Jesus came to be the cornerstone of our life. Not someone we can reach out and grab when things are rough and then put him back in the place we desire for him when things are okay and I'm chasing my own goals. Jesus came to be the cornerstone, the foundation, the very thing that we center our lives around, that we build our lives around. For me, the most incredible part of the inaccuracy of the nativity scene is found in the setup of the nativity scene. That every single person, every nativity you've ever seen is focused around one thing. There is one particular being in the center. Church, when we put Jesus in his rightful place, it isn't that we find peace when life stops being chaotic. We find peace when Jesus is in the middle. It isn't that we find joy when things are just working out in our favor. It's that no matter what the circumstance, we can find joy when Jesus is in the center. It isn't that we find hope when everything seems to be so good. It's that we find hope on the good days and on the bad days when Jesus is in the center. Can I just invite you today that if you have maybe unintentionally pushed Jesus to the side, pushed him over to the fringe, pushed him out by the wise men or maybe even the donkey, to bring him back to the middle. You know, none of these things that I mentioned are bad, but they don't belong in the middle. They don't deserve center stage. None of these things are bad as long as they're not in the center. But I would encourage you to invite Jesus back to the middle.